Luke chapter 24 teaches us an incredible lesson for a burning, blazing, emotional, passionate love for Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. You say, Pastor, last Sunday was Easter. I know that. And the story today follows up the resurrection. But you know, there's some real truths here about our hearts and how our hearts should respond to the risen Christ. You know, there are some who can can cross every T and dot every I, but they can't spell victory. It's true. It's true. They can answer any theological question you might pose to them, but there's no life. Their hearts are not ablazing. Their hearts are not on fire for Christ. And that's what I want to encourage us. I want us to have burning hearts for Jesus. And actually, that prayer that Nikki prayed is exactly what we hope to accomplish through the word today. It matters if you treat the resurrection. It either All right, is this better? Okay, good. Jesus was crucified, put in the grave, came out of the grave, was seen, and some of the disciples were convinced. Some of them were half-heartedly convinced. Some still had doubts, and so they were half-believing, half-doubting. Two of them were taking a journey to a place called Emmaus. It's a little village, and this is not even the 12 disciples, it's two other disciples that we really don't know much about. We only given one of their names later on. But it's a little village about 7.5 miles from the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised. And as they were trudging along, two forlorn disciples, they're discouraged and they're burdened. And what you are going to hear this morning took place April 5th, A.D. 33. That was exactly, if my math is correct, exactly 1,983 years ago last Sunday that this happened. It's kind of interesting. Let's begin in verse 13. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Again, that's a little more than 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Here is the incognito Christ. Now God did that on purpose. And I'll share with you why in just a moment. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? If you ever wonder if the Bible has humor, here it is. Are you the only one who doesn't know? Amazing, isn't it? Jesus plays right along. No, what? What things? This passage is dripping with irony because the only person who really knew what was happening was Jesus. Nobody else had a clue. And then in verses 19 through 24, they tell Jesus all about himself. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were all early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. You know, it's interesting to me. Jesus listened to them tell all of this stuff that he already knew. He's patient with them. It just tells me how patient Jesus is to listen to us, even if we tell him things that he already knows, right? And even when we go to prayer, he patiently listens to us, and he wants us to bring our requests and our burdens to him, but he knows what we have need of even before we ask him. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now here they are, two of these disciples. I want to talk about their hearts this morning. And the first thing I want you to notice is the discouragement of a confused heart. The discouragement of a confused heart. These people were discouraged. They're trudging along. They're half believing. They're half doubting. They've heard the story. People have told them that Jesus was risen. But even so, they're still down in body and in spirit. And Jesus could tell by looking at them. He could tell by their countenance that they were discouraged, that they were sad. And their discouragement and their sadness had a source. There was a reason why they were sad. There was a reason why they were discouraged, and it was because of a misunderstanding. It was a misunderstanding about what would happen to the Messiah, what would happen to Jesus. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that misunderstanding in a moment, but I want you to understand that that misunderstanding led to disappointment, and disappointment led to doubt, and doubt led to discouragement. So here these disciples are. They're discouraged. They're discouraged because of a misunderstanding. Now, what was their misunderstanding? It was this. They had been looking for a political leader. They were looking for somebody who would come and set them free from Roman oppression. They were hoping that Jesus would come and redeem Israel, and it had not happened. And then in verse 21, it says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And so they're sad. And they're really feeling hopeless because when Jesus died, their dreams died with him. And their political aspirations went out the window. They had been looking for a king, and now what had happened to their king? Their king now had nails for a scepter. Their king had a cross for a throne. And his kingdom had been contracted to the narrow confines of a tomb. What had happened to the kingdom? The prophets had prophesied a kingdom. The poets had pictured a kingdom. The angels had pronounced and announced a kingdom. And even Jesus himself preached the kingdom. And they were saying, Lord, this is wonderful. The Messiah is here. The fulfillment of all these scriptures have taken place, and Israel is going to be redeemed. And it had not happened. What had happened to these people is that they did not know, as Paul Harvey used to say, they did not know the rest of the story. They'd only seen part of the story. They didn't understand that Jesus was turning Calvary to Easter. They didn't understand that Pentecost was coming. And just like sometimes we don't understand when we're going through difficulties and trials in our life, we don't understand things when we're in our own Gethsemane. Or we're at our own Calvary. We don't understand that God is going to turn our hearts to hallelujahs and our Calvaries to an Easter and our tears to pearls. We only see part of the story. We only see what we can see right now. And Jesus actually called them fools. If you look in verse 25, it's interesting where he says to them, they said unto him, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have spoken. In today's vernacular, we would say that they were clueless. They were clueless about what all of the scriptures had to teach. They only understood part of the scriptures. Let me tell you this, that if you miss Jesus in the scriptures, you miss what all the Bible is about. And sometimes people have certain views of Jesus, but they only understand part of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the lightning bolt, the lightning rod of God for us, as he took the wrath of God upon himself. And it was necessary, in order for the Messiah to reign, that he be put to death and that he die for the sins of the people. They didn't understand that at all. They'd only understood part of what the prophets had spoken. And so what you have here is the discouragement of a confused heart. And we sometimes get discouraged when we don't understand the Word of God, or we don't completely understand the Word of God, or we don't understand what God is doing in our lives. And I've met so many Christians who get discouraged because they don't understand the Scriptures and they don't believe all that the prophets have spoken. They don't believe all of the scriptures. They believe just some. Now, something I want to point out to you here is these disciples were unknown. These are not even the 12 disciples. These are two really insignificant disciples. But here's the thing. As far as we can tell, at least from the record of Scripture, Jesus spent more time with these two unknown disciples than he did with the 12. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus is concerned about everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how popular you are, how well-known you are, whatever gifts and abilities and talents you have, Jesus is just as concerned about you as he is anybody else. There's not a person in this room this morning that Jesus does not know the condition of your heart, does not know the pain, does not know the things that you are going through, and he is here to encourage you. So let's move from there and talk not only about the discouragement of a confused heart, but the discovery of a challenged heart. The discovery of a challenged heart. Jesus met them, and he challenged them with the Word of God. And I am so grateful that he did. I want us to see how he did it. First of all, Jesus sought them. Jesus sought them. Glenn brought that out in Sunday school very well this morning. If you look in verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near." Do you see that? Jesus drew near to them, as he has done so many times to me. And I'm sure so many times to you as well. It was they are walking along, and all of a sudden, Jesus just catches up to them as he's been seeking them out. Now, he didn't seek them out to condemn them, but what he did seek them out for was to comfort them. And Jesus sought us out too when we were sinners. He didn't seek us out to condemn us. He sought us out so that he could save us. He sought me. He bought me. While I was an enemy of God, Jesus came and died for me. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is the one who took the initiative. We love him today because he first loved us. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. But not only did Jesus seek them, he caught them. He drew near to them, and I'm glad that he did. And then, not only did he seek them, not only did he catch them, but here's the incredible thing. He taught them. He taught them. And he opened the scriptures to them. And he opened their eyes so that they could see. If you look in verse 27, you see what the Lord Jesus did for them. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone on further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Now watch this. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He opened their eyes. He opened the scriptures. In verse 32, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" I want you to understand that this is so important. Our hearts burned when? When he opened the scriptures to their understanding. But it was not enough for him to just open the scriptures. If you go back to verse 31, it says, "And their eyes were opened and they knew him." There are two things that the Lord has to open to us when we are confused and when we are discouraged. First of all, the method that he uses is to open the scriptures. And secondly, to open our eyes. Do you know that both are necessary to be able to see? Light without sight is no good. And sight without light is no good. It takes absolutely both in order to see. And so God engineered this whole thing so that they would know who he was. Evidently, in his resurrected form, there was something about him and his likeness that was changed, that they did not know him, or some way God had shielded their eyes from seeing who he really was. Don't really know what the case was, but the Bible does say that he was holding from them, or his identity was kept from them. In verse 16 says, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." And it doesn't necessarily mean that his form was changed. But something happened to them, I think. God doesn't let them recognize him. And sometimes God, in some ways, distorts their vision. He doesn't give them cognition. Why did he do that? I mean, why didn't he just let them recognize who he was right from the very beginning? "Look, it's me, it's Jesus. Believe." But Jesus, remember, is getting ready to go to heaven. And what he's doing is he's telling his disciples that there's another way for them to know him other than when he is there in physical form. The Word of God, the Scriptures. And what he is now doing is getting them to put their dependence upon his Word, because he would not be there physically present with them. And how does God reveal himself to us today? He does so through the Scriptures. He opens the Bible to us so that we get to understand him and know and see him in the Scriptures. And he opens their eyes, now not in the manner of the flesh, but in the manner of the Spirit through the Word of God. So understand why he did this today. This is important for us, because God wants to open our eyes so that we see him, because we can't see him in physical form, but we can see him spiritually through his Word. And they didn't say, "Oh, we just recognized him when he came upon us." No, we recognize him as he opened the scriptures to us and as he taught us from the Word. Now, he challenged them. He challenged them. He said, "Search the scriptures. They are they which testify of Jesus." Now, look at this message here in verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets." That's just the way of saying that beginning at the Old Testament, beginning with the writings of Moses. Moses is the first five books of the Bible. We call it the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning right there in Genesis, and then going through the prophets, a major portion of the Old Testament, he's saying, if you search those scriptures, you will find that they're talking about the Messiah. And so at beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The living word begins to expound the written word. And by the way, there's liberal theologians today that say that Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible, that Moses did not write Genesis and the Pentateuch. Jesus disagrees. Jesus disagrees. Moses wrote that. But this is the world's greatest sermon, I think, here. Jesus teaching these two disciples on the way road to Emmaus. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I would have loved to have been there. As Jesus opened up the scriptures and began to teach them, the greatest sermon by the greatest teacher explaining the greatest themes from the greatest books and bringing the greatest blessings to man's heart. Now he's walking with them. They're on the road to Emmaus. Again, it's about how far? Seven and a half miles. How long does it take to walk 7 miles? Anybody walk here? Nobody walks. Craig, how long would it take to walk 7 miles?
2 miles, 20 minutes.
2 miles, 20 minutes? That's you. Is that a fast rate? I thought if you were walking like a 20-minute mile, that was pretty fast. So, it's pretty fast, okay. So let's say 2-3 hours that they're walking along, and this whole time, you know, Jesus is teaching them. What a Bible conference. I'd love to have a recording of what Jesus taught them, starting in the book of Genesis. So here's the Messiah. Look, here, let me tell you this story. There's the Messiah in that story. And you know, and this happened, and here's the Messiah. And he's pointing all of these things out to them. He didn't say, "And here am I," because he didn't reveal himself to them at that point. But he's talking about himself anyway. He might have started in Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. The head crusher, the redeemer, was coming. He might have gone to Genesis 22, where Abraham is about ready to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah. And Isaac asks, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God himself will provide the lamb." Jesus might have told them how the Messiah was the fulfillment of that great event. He might have gone to Genesis 49, where the Messiah is told to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He might have went to Exodus chapter 12 and talked about the Passover lamb, how the death angel would pass over when he saw the blood on the door in the form of a cross over the doorpost and lintels of the house. He might have gone to Exodus chapter 25 and talked about the Ark of the Covenant, explained how the Messiah is the Ark of the Covenant and that he is the mercy seat. He is the place where the meeting between God and man takes place. He might have gone to Leviticus chapter 16 and talked about the Day of Atonement, where a goat was offered for a sin offering to bear the sins of the people. And also there was the scapegoat as the people's sins were placed upon this goat and their sins were carried off into the wilderness. See, Jesus is the goal of all the sacrifices. Jesus is the great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. He might have went to Numbers chapter 21. Remember there it says, Jesus later said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And there are people that were being bitten by snakes. And Moses goes to God and he says, "God, what are we going to do? People are dying from these snake bites." And God says, "Moses, take a brass pole and put a brass serpent upon it. And whoever looks upon the serpent on the pole will live." And Jesus said, "Whoever looks on the Son of Man shall live. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up and die on a cross so that people could have forgiveness of sins and they could survive the snake bite of sin and have everlasting life. Whoever looks at me, whoever looks at Jesus will be saved." He might have went to Psalm 16 where God says that he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption or decay. It was a promise of the resurrection. He might have went to Psalm 22 that describes the crucifixion in great detail. It's the crucifixion psalm. Starts out with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It goes on to describe the raging thirst of the crucifixion. It says in that psalm that they pierced my hands and my feet. He might have went to Isaiah chapter 55 and talked about the suffering servant who bore the sins of the world so that many could be justified. On and on and on we could go, but Jesus just opened up the scriptures to them. And while he opened up the scriptures and while he taught them concerning the things about himself, their hearts burned within them. What manner of man is this? Now look at it carefully. It doesn't say that he expounded to them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. That would have been fine, but that's not what it says. It says he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What's the difference? What does that mean? It means that Jesus is in all the scriptures. and not that he is in just some of the scriptures. He's there. He's in every scripture, and he's talking about the things concerning himself. Let me listen, church, if you read the Bible and you miss Jesus, you've missed it. You go back and look for him, because standing somewhere in the shadows, you will see him. One of the greatest things I ever learned in life was to look for Jesus in every passage. He'll be there in prophecy. He'll be there in precept. He'll be there in parable. He'll be there in poetry. He'll be there somewhere, somehow. Jesus is there in the Bible, and he himself said and challenged the people of his day to search the Old Testament scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. I've been preaching for a long time now. And the Bible becomes so much more real and so much more wonderful and so much more alive when I find Jesus. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, you look for Jesus. And when you find him, church, when you find Jesus, you will find joy. Because really, there is no other way to fulfillment and lasting joy than to have this relationship with Jesus. Too many people today are writing advice columnists when they ought to be opening their Bibles and finding out what Jesus has to say to them. Now he's walking with them. They're on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus begins to talk to them about all the law and the prophets. You know, prophecy is a wonderful thing. Did you know that there are over 333 precise details prophesying Jesus in the Old Testament? Over 333 precise prophecies. Centuries before Jesus was born, his birth, his career, his teaching, his suffering, his resurrection, his glory, his ascension, his second coming, all of that was prophesied. Now don't take that for granted. Jesus is the only person ever born in this world who had his ancestry, his birth, his forerunner, his birthplace, his birth manner, his infancy, his manhood, his teaching, his character, his preaching, his reception, his rejection, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension were all written centuries before he was born. Don't pass that by. Don't just take that for granted. Can you imagine today somebody painting a picture of an individual they had never seen? They had never seen, but yet they paint a picture, a portrait of him in unmistakable, striking detail. But then imagine this. Imagine not just one artist, but 25 different artists having a part in that, each of them picturing, painting part of this individual. And when you put all the pieces together, there stands one man. And here he comes, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And by the way, the prophecies of the second coming of Christ are going to be fulfilled just as surely as the first coming prophecies were. Now, they missed it. They missed it. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but there's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your mind if you don't believe all the Bible. You got to believe the whole thing. And Jesus would say to you today, oh, you're foolish, you're clueless, if you don't understand all the scripture. Now, we've talked about the discouragement of a confused heart. We've talked about the challenge of a confronted heart. And now I want you to think about the declaration of a convinced heart. I want you to notice what happened to these people. Look in verse 28. After Jesus had been with them, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and made as though he would have gone on further, but they constrained him. Can I tell you that most of us have as much of God as we really want? We do. We have as much of God as we really want. There are some times when Jesus acts like he's going to go on without us, but he hopes that we don't. He hopes that we don't, that we're like these disciples. We constrain him to stay. We constrain him to stay. When Jacob was wrestling with that angel, the angel said, let me go. Well, anybody knows that one man is not going to hang on to an angel if that angel's trying to get away. This fight was fixed, folks. And as he's wrestling with the angel says, "Let me go." And Jacob says what? "I will not let you go until you bless me." Do you know that that is the exact words the angel wanted to hear? He acted like he was going to go. He acted like he could get away if Jacob would just let him. But he was saying, "I hope you don't let me go. I hope you hang on until you get the blessing." So many times, it seemed like the Lord didn't care. There's a story in the New Testament that almost just doesn't seem like Jesus. A Syrophoenician woman had a demon-possessed daughter. She said, "Master, do something for my daughter." Jesus said, "I have come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I can't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." Can you imagine Jesus talking that way? But she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table." And he said, "Woman, great is your faith." She gave the exact answer he was looking for, the exact answer he wanted. There are so many times it seems like the Lord is trying to get away, but he really doesn't want to. What he wants us to do is to press on. That's why I say we can have all of God that we want to have. "Blessed are they hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so in verse 29, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is spent." I think Jesus was glad that they said that. Glad that they encouraged him to stay. "And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." They'd probably seen him do that before. "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, 'Peace be unto you.'" The disciples are now gathered together. They're talking about all their experiences that day. Cleopas and all the other disciples come to a conclusion. There's a conclusion that I want all of us to come to today. I want myself to come to this. I want you to come to it. And the conclusion is not that Jesus is risen. I think if I asked for hands today, we would all probably agree on that. 100%. We all believe that Jesus is risen. The conclusion that I want you to come to is that he is risen indeed. Because the word "indeed" means that it's going to change your life. It's not just a fact. It's not just a mental assent that he is risen, but he is risen indeed. This thing is real. This thing is real. The Lord is risen indeed. See, it matters how we treat the resurrection. If we treat it as if he is risen indeed, it will propel us forward. And they immediately went back to Jerusalem with this news, to shout it, to tell it, to sing it, to share it. He might as well have told the sun not to shine as to tell these people now that they could not witness for a risen Savior. Somebody said that Easter is the day the S-O-N came out, the sun came out. I like that. You know what most of us need? We need to have our eyes opened, because the Bible has been opened. We need to have our hearts set aflame. We don't need a dead orthodoxy. As Jesus opens the scriptures in our hearts should be catch on fire. Our hearts should be aflame. And we have a congregation of burning hearts, I hope, as God continues to open up the scriptures to us and Jesus is revealed to us. That's my prayer. That's always my prayer. Lord, open the scriptures. May I see Jesus in a new way. May I be able to share Jesus with the church, with this great congregation, so that we can have not a dead faith, but a living faith, a faith in a risen Savior who is risen indeed. It'll change our lives. It'll change the way, it changed the life of those disciples. And after 10 years in Africa in 1856, you probably heard of David Livingstone, the Scottish missionary, who said, "Lord, I will go anywhere you want me to go as long as you go with me." After 10 years there in Africa, he came back home to pay his first visit to his homeland. Honors were given to him from everywhere. One college wanted to give him an award. Normally back then, when someone was given an honor, there was a little bit of bantering and teasing that went back and forth. But it was said that when Livingston rose to receive his award, there was dead silence. Just a reverent respect fell upon that auditorium, because he was lean and haggard looking after long exposure to the African sun. During those years, 30 different times he had been laid low by fever, probably malaria and who knows what else. His left arm was hanging helplessly at his side because one time he had been mauled by a lion. So a great hush fell on this assembly as he announced his resolve to go back to Africa, where he had already endured so much. He said this, he said, "I return without misgiving and with great gladness. Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all these years of exile among people whose language I didn't understand and whose attitude toward me was always unhurt, uncertain, and hostile? So would you like me to know what has kept me and what propels me to continue to go forward and to go back there? Would you like to know the secret to all of this?" They said, "Yeah, we sure would. What is it?" He said, "It's this. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On those words I stake everything, and they have never failed." Can I tell you the message of the resurrection is Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen indeed, and you are not alone. You do not have to walk through life alone. Jesus promised that he would be with you always, even until the end of this age, even until the end of the world. That's the good news of the resurrection. Jesus wants to walk the road of life with you. And if you're here today and you're feeling alone, I want you to just look over your shoulder, because Jesus is seeking you out. And let me tell you this, he will catch you. And then he wants to teach you. He wants to open your eyes. He wants to open the word so that he can explain to you in the scriptures all things about himself. It was interesting to me as this chapter starts out with burdened hearts. They are burdened. They are discouraged. They are mistaken about what had happened. They didn't understand life. And they're carrying these heavy burdens. Their loved ones, the one they put their trust in, has now died. And it's been 3 days since he promised that he would raise again. And he's not there with them. And they are discouraged. They had hit bottom. They had burdened hearts. And there are some people here this morning, your heart is burdened. Life hasn't gone the way you thought it would go. You've been mistaken about some things. Jesus didn't seem like he's followed through maybe on some of the things that you thought you were going to have in life. You never planned to have those pains. You never planned to have those trials. And yet, there they are. And these burdens, you carry them with you every day. But I want you to know that Jesus has come to share those burdens with you. You don't have to carry those burdens alone. You don't have to carry your crosses alone. Jesus is the great burden bearer. And he walks up to you, and he's right there beside you. He's walking the road of life with you. And you know what he's doing? Or he wants to do if you give him the opportunity? He wants to open your eyes so that you could see him. He wants to open your hearts. Listen, church, you go from a burdened heart to a burning heart when Jesus begins to become real in your life. As Jesus opens up your eyes and he opens up the scriptures and you begin to understand more about him, you begin to understand more of the scripture, not just part of the scripture. You begin to understand it all. Your heart will burn within you as Jesus walks with you and opens up the scriptures and begins to teach you. You know, I used to think that was enough. Boy, when I got to the place where my heart was burning and I was on fire, that was the ultimate. That was enough. You know, as I read the scripture this week, there's one other heart that God wants us to have. And that is a bursting heart. These disciples, after they found out who Jesus was, after the burden had lifted and the burning took place, their hearts were bursting with joy, bursting with Jesus, and they couldn't wait to tell others about Jesus. They couldn't wait to tell others about what had happened in their life. Oh, it's not that Jesus is just risen. Jesus is risen indeed, and it has changed my life. It has propelled me forward, and my heart is bursting with joy and love, and it'll never be the same again. I would say today that in this congregation, every single one of you have one of those three hearts. Either right now, and we go through different places in our life. I understand that. But somebody here today has a burdened heart. Others here today have burning hearts. Jesus has begun to teach you some things. You begin to know the Lord in greater ways and follow Him, and your understanding of Him is growing, and you're understanding the Scriptures. And yet, I'm believing that there are some here, your hearts are bursting with joy because Jesus has done things that you could not imagine. He's become so real to you, so alive to you, that you can hardly contain the joy. Which heart do you have this morning? Which heart do you have? Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Father, just pray that you would bring the message. Burn this message, Lord, to our hearts. And may we see. May we see you, Lord, no longer with the eyes of the flesh, but, Lord, with spiritual eyes. That you would open the Scriptures. That you would open our eyes. That you would open our hearts to your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Word. And you continue to show us in all the Scriptures the things concerning yourselves. We pray that you would just do a work in each heart today. Lord, if there's one here with a burdened heart, Lord, that they would progress to a burning heart. Oh, Lord, if there's those that have burning hearts here today, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to progress to a bursting heart. But that all of us would learn new things about you as we continue to walk the road of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do as the worship team continues to lead us in worship. You're here today and you got a burdened heart. Can I tell you that burdens are lifted at Calvary? That's where the burdens are lifted. They're lifted at the cross of Christ. Why don't you just make your way down this aisle today and stand up here. Stand at the aisle or kneel at the altar, whatever you'd like to do. But get in the presence of the Lord and tell Him, Lord, my heart is burdened. Lord, I have this heavy burden. It's so hard for me to carry. But Lord, I believe that you are the burden bearer. And I believe that you want me to cast my burden upon you and do that this morning. If you're here today and your heart is not burning within you, please come to the altar. And maybe you're here today and your heart is burning within you. You say, Lord, my heart is burning, but it's not bursting. I want my heart to burst. I'm going to come to the altar this morning. I'm going to lay my heart before you, lay it open before you. Lord, fill it with joy. Fill it with love. Help my heart to be so overflow this morning that when I leave here, I got to tell others that it's bursting. And if you're here and you got a bursting heart and you just want to come and thank the Lord for that, Lord, my heart is already bursting. I don't know if there's any more of you that I can have. I can hardly contain what I have. Why don't you just come and let it show forth in praise today? Let it show forth in worship. So I want to ask you to come all over the congregation this morning as we begin to sing. Here's what I'd like you to do today, this morning, whether you're at the altar or not. Really simply, would you just pray, Lord, open the scriptures, all together. Lord, open the scriptures. And now would you pray, Lord, open my eyes, all together. Lord, open my eyes. Don't be surprised this week when you're reading the Bible and you look at it and you say, I never saw that before. I never knew that was in there before. Don't be surprised at all. And would you pray this? Lord, fill me with love. Lord, fill me with love. Fill my heart with joy. Fill my heart with joy. Fill me with the knowledge that you are alive. Fill me with the knowledge that you are alive. And don't be surprised this week that for no reason at all, you just start bursting out in song. You get a smile on your face and there's joy in your heart. Don't be surprised, because God wants to take you to a place of a bursting heart. And that's our goal. God, get me to the place where my heart bursts, where I am so convinced of the resurrection and the reality of you in my life that I just cannot contain it. I have to let it out. He'll do that for you. Just think, we are always surrounded by his presence, surrounded by his spirit. There's not a place this week that you will not go that Jesus is not there with you, and that his spirit is not there to teach you and to guide you as you walk along life's way. Praise the Lord. Could we just sing that song you started with, Lord, you're beautiful. A couple minutes late, but you're going to stay here to eat anyway, so. Wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. Could fully know how glorious, how beautiful you are. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must sing. Thank you. that verse right there, leave it up, Brittany. That's what God wants you to understand today. That's it. I mean, that's what the message was. That's what the song service started out with. You better believe that God puts things together. God laid it on Nikki's heart. God laid this message on my heart for you today. This is it. God, thank you. You've opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You've captured my heart with this love. It's going to burst out because nothing on earth is as beautiful as he is. Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you for just the reassurance that Jesus is with us and that Jesus is alive and he's opening scriptures and teaching us and showing us about himself even today. Lord, none of us have arrived. None of us know everything there is to know about you. You are unsearchable. But Lord, it's just a great time trying to find out more about you and learning more about you. Bless the fellowship and the food that has been provided and the youth and those that are having a part in raising money for a missions trip today. We just commit them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.